When I run out of words, then we're done. So I guess if we end early, just warning you, this is probably a sign from God to take a Sabbath, take some rest. To start off this morning, I'd like to look at a few images of some of the most famous paintings in the world. And I promise I do have a point with this. You might recognize this one. This is Vincent van Gogh, The Starry Night. Here's another one by George Seurat, A Sunday Afternoon on the Island of La Grande Jatte. And the third one here, this is Claude Monet, Sunrise. Now, if you've seen these paintings before, or if you have any idea how paintings are created using paint, you know that something's missing from these images. Well, what's missing? Color. These images were grayscale versions of the actual paintings. We're missing the shades, the tones, the contrast, the color combinations that make a painting come alive the way the artist intended. If we only ever saw these works without their true colors, I'm not so sure we would value them the way that we do now. This morning, as we continue to work our way through the Ten Commandments, we find ourselves at Exodus 20, 8 through 11, which deals with the Sabbath. Unfortunately, I think too often we tend to read and apply this commandment as if we are viewing a grayscale version of it, which prevents us from fully appreciating the Sabbath as God intended. As Pastor Greg just read, this is the passage. I will just read it again. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So what do I mean by a grayscale view of the Sabbath? Well, if you were living in 17th century Puritan New England, the Sabbath is probably the most restricted day of your week. Public records show citizens being punished for sailing on boats, for sitting with their spouses in orchards, carrying corn on the way home, doing laundry, and many other infractions, all because they were done on the Lord's Day. If you were living in Israel sometime after 450 BC, you'd have to adhere to 39 categories of restrictions on the Sabbath, including writing or erasing just two or more letters. We look at these examples today, and we have to say something must have gone wrong in their interpretation of what the Sabbath is supposed to be about. Certainly, these grayscale views were not what God intended for the Sabbath. But it does raise a good question. What are we supposed to do with this fourth commandment? Well, for me growing up, the Sabbath command just meant a day of rest. I understood the word to mean you rest from your labors. And so on Sundays, we'd go to church. My dad wouldn't go to work. We could hang out and have fun. It seemed like a pretty simple command to follow. It was like God the boss saying, okay, everyone, let's take a day off. And when your boss says take a day off, you don't really ask questions. You just take the day off and enjoy it. But is that really all there is to this commandment? Is this just a practical commandment we should consider because rest is good for us? And I think everyone would agree that rest is good for us. But is there a spiritual reason why we should remember the Sabbath? Also, what do we do with the fact that this commandment is the only one not explicitly repeated in the New Testament? This morning, I hope to shed some light on what the Sabbath is and what the commandment means for our worship today. So we all see in color in varying degrees. And the reason for this is explained by the trichromatic theory of color vision. It's a theory on how humans perceive and process color. And the theory, based on the theory, we have one retina in or one receptor in our retina that's sensitive to red light, another to green, and then another to blue. And so according to this theory, the colors that we see are just combinations of these three colors. Researchers suggest that people are able to see up to 7 million different colors, all made up of red, green, and blue. I bring up this because I want to look at the Sabbath through three color filters, if you will. I believe our text this morning will lead us to approach the Sabbath from three perspectives so that we can fully appreciate the beauty of God's rest. The first color is Israel. We need to know how Israel learned to worship God by observing the Sabbath rest. The second color filter would be creation. We need to know how rest fits into the pattern of worship which God established in creation. And the third one is the gospel. We need to know how the Sabbath rest directs our worship toward Jesus Christ and his work. When we understand the Sabbath in light of Israel, creation, and the gospel, we will be drawn to worship God through rest. As I studied through this message, I decided not to focus so much on the practical aspects of rest, which are very important, but instead I want to zoom out a bit. I want to look at the big picture. I want to delve into the meaning of the Sabbath and what God's rest really means. So let's go to the first color filter, which is Israel. With Israel, we need to know how Israel learned to worship God by observing the Sabbath rest. In verse 8, we have this word here, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. The use of the word remember suggests that the Israelites must have had some kind of previous notion of the Sabbath. And for that, we have to go back to Exodus 16, where God provided manna for them in the wilderness. We don't have time to look at every verse in Exodus 16, but I would like to hit some of the highlights for us. So Exodus 16 is the context of Israel in the wilderness. They're complaining about lack of food, and we start in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So then Moses relays the instructions: gather manna for 1 day's worth, don't save any for leftovers. And then, of course, some of the Israelites try to keep some of that bread overnight. It grows worms, it smells. Moses is angry. And then on the sixth day, twice as much manna is gathered. And then Moses tells them in verse 23, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." So of course then some of the Israelites go out on the seventh day to try to collect the manna, but they find nothing to collect. And that's when God says to Moses in verse 28, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Why was God making such a big deal about those who tried to store manna overnight or those who went out on the seventh day to try to collect it? Well, one, They were disobeying a direct command from God. Remember, in the beginning, he told Moses that he wanted to test them. He wanted to test their faith in him. But two, more importantly, they disobeyed because they didn't actually understand the purpose of the command, which was to rest and trust in God's provision. Israel had to trust God to provide the manna, to provide the exact amount needed to sustain them, and to keep the double portion from spoiling on the sixth day. They had to have faith that God would provide while they rested on the Sabbath. So when the Sabbath day came around, ideally, they would be at home with their families, they would be resting, they would be eating the bread, and they would be remembering the God who provided for them. So the lesson Israel had to learn was that faith is exercised through rest. Israel learned that faith is exercised through rest. When God says to rest, it's a call for us to put our faith in him and just rest. If there are worries that keep us up at night, if we feel like we're spinning the plates and we can't even drop one of them, then we aren't resting. And we're probably not trusting God either. I know it's much easier said than done, but we can remember the lesson Israel learned here. God was their daily provider. On the sixth day, he was like their refrigerator. If he didn't work, they would have no food for the seventh day. But it does say in verse 30 that the people rested on the seventh day. So Israel learned that faith is exercised through rest. So back to the fourth commandment, the word remember would bring three things to mind for the Israel. Refocusing on how God was providing the manna, because the manna was still being provided at this time. Second would be, it's a command that would be applied to everyone and everything that they had. Family, servants, cattle, strangers, all who were a part of Israel had to follow this command. And then thirdly, it was a connection to God's pattern of rest, demonstrated in creation as we see in verse 11, which is where we're going next. So the second color filter that I'd want to look at today is creation. We need to know how God established the Sabbath as an aspect of worship in creation. If we go back to verse 11, we see, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." This is basically a quote from Genesis 2, 1 through 3, which says, "Thus the heavens and the earth, all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." There's a couple words to note in this Genesis passage. Finished and ended. These are actually the same word, and they imply not a pause, but a completion. There's a sense that things are completed. There's a sense of perfection, almost. And then the other key words is rested. He rested on the seventh day from all his work, and he rested from all his work from which God had created and made. This word means basically to cease and desist, to sit still. So basically, creation is done, and now God is engaged in some kind of action that he calls rest. Since the Genesis passage is referenced in Exodus 20, we have to assume that the Sabbath, which again means to rest from labor, and God resting on the seventh day, they have to be related in some way. There's some kind of connection there. So the question would be, did God establish the Sabbath at creation? Well, if we're using that definition to rest from labor, then yes, he did establish the Sabbath at creation. The question again would be, now did God establish the fourth commandment at creation? No, not as a commandment that was part of the law that must be followed. He did not establish the fourth commandment at creation. So I would say, at creation, God did not establish the fourth commandment, but he did establish the Sabbath. This is an important distinction because it hints to us that there might be a broader overall meaning to the Sabbath rest, bigger than just the commandment itself. It's a hint that maybe something, there's a deeper meaning to the Sabbath than what was given to the Israelites. Now remember, Israel is just one of our color filters in this study. And so we're looking for the big picture. We're looking for the full color picture. If God blessed and sanctified the day that he rested, another way of putting it would be like this. On 6 days, or for 6 days in creation, God directed his energies toward creating. On the seventh day, God directed his energies toward rest. But wait a minute, God doesn't need rest, does he? Isaiah 40:28 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And then Psalm 121 says, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." So if God doesn't need to rest, but he chose to rest and chose to direct his energies toward rest on that seventh day, then we should consider that God might be establishing a pattern for us, specifically a pattern of worship. Here's what we can learn from that Genesis 2 passage. Rest is important to God. He blessed and sanctified the seventh day, the day that he rested, so it's important to him. Rest has a finality to it. You rest after labor when you've finished a task. God isn't taking a break from creating the heavens and the earth. He's not going back to tweak things or make adjustments. He's resting because creation is finished. Now, if God created again, it would be a new action, but he's resting from this creation because it was done. And then thirdly, rest is just as much a part of worship as work. By choosing to rest, although he didn't need it, God established rest as a way to worship him. I think of Mary and Martha in the New Testament. One of them wanted to serve Jesus. One of them wanted to rest in his presence. And Jesus had to teach Martha that there's an appropriate place for rest in worship. If we sum this up, we could say this. In creation, God established that rest is an essential part of worship. In creation, God established that rest is an essential part of worship. So for us, we need to recognize there is a time to work and there is a time to rest. Both are part of worship. There's a sense where if you're not taking enough time to rest each week, there's a part of you that's not fully engaged in worshiping God. But there's another type of rest. We can be 100% always fully engaged with, and that is our final color filter through which we are viewing the Sabbath. That is the gospel. Let's take a look at the gospel. We need to know how the Sabbath rest directs our worship toward Jesus and his work. So if we once again go back to verse 11, specifically the yellow part, "Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." God ordained the Sabbath rest. He's not subservient to it. He's not bound to it. He doesn't need rest like we saw earlier, but he did make the Sabbath and he did set it apart for his purposes. With Israel, we saw that his purpose was to exercise their faith. with creation, we saw that his purpose was for it to be a part of worship. But there's still more depth to plumb in this purpose of this thing called the Sabbath. I believe we can go deeper based on what the New Testament writers had to say about it. Mark 2:27, this is Jesus speaking. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. So if the Sabbath rest belongs to God and Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, we have to see what connection Jesus has to the Sabbath. Well, Jesus certainly had an interesting relationship with the Sabbath. Several times in the Gospels, he would do what the Pharisees would consider as work on the Sabbath day. Remember, they were living under those 39 categories of Sabbath restrictions. But Jesus was apparently living under a different, a godly perspective on the Sabbath. Colossians 2:16-17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, that's the same word there, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So that godly perspective that Jesus has is that the Sabbath, even the one established by God, is only a shadow of things to come, the substance being of Christ himself. What does a shadow mean? Another term we often throw around here is a type, which means a figure or representative, a precursor, if you will, of something greater. For example, Joseph is known as a type of Christ. There are things that we can learn about Christ through Joseph's life. So what does it mean if the Sabbath is a type? And what could it be a type of? Well, if we follow Jesus' life, we know that he goes to the cross bearing our sins. When he is up on that cross and our sins are being paid for by his blood, he says three words. He says, "It is finished." After that, he ceased from his labors and rested. How do we know that? Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And in doing so, Jesus joined God's eternal rest. If the Sabbath is a shadow of things to come, the substance is God's eternal rest. In other words, the Sabbath is a shadow of God's eternal rest. There are things that we can learn about God's rest through the Sabbath. So how does this connect to the gospel? Let's go to a passage that specifically refers to God's rest, and that would be Hebrews 4:1-10. It's too much to read here, but I will sum it up and hit some of the highlights again. So basically, to sum it up, there is a promise made by God that we can enter his rest. When did God rest? He rested the seventh day of creation. God owns that rest and promises that we can also enter into that rest. Israel did not enter that rest when they entered Canaan. Even David, who came way after Joshua, was still looking forward to that rest. Which brings us to verse 9. Therefore, there remains a Sabbath rest, and that's the same word, for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Anyone who enters God's rest ceases from works just as God did from his. Does that mean that all those who came before who were looking forward to the rest weren't saved? No, not at all. But it does mean they had to work. They had to try to keep the law. They had to make sacrifices. And they had to have faith that God would show mercy on them. All the while living in a system that was constantly pointing to something greater, an ultimate Sabbath rest. God's eternal rest, where there is no more need of works to be done. We would cease from works just as God did from his. And that rest, according to the writer of Hebrews, is available to us now through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus could say, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath because through him we have access to God's eternal rest. So the Sabbath we read of in Exodus 20 is just a shadow of God's rest. It's something that should spur us to look forward, like a giant signpost that says, "Don't stop here. Don't just take your day off and think you're getting the full picture of rest. Don't just come on Sundays to fulfill an obligation when you're actually not putting your faith in him." It's saying, don't go into your day off trying to hoard as many pleasures and comforts as you can just to try to get a sense like you've rested enough to make it through the next week. No, the rest you are looking for is found only in the person of Jesus Christ. In him, you will find rest for your souls, in the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. So how does the Sabbath rest direct us to the gospel? The Sabbath is a shadow of God's rest that reminds us that our faith brings rest in Christ. The Sabbath reminds us that our faith brings us rest in Christ. So now we can look at the full picture. The full color picture. Israel, through Israel, we learned that faith is exercised through rest. Through creation, we learned that God made rest an essential part of worship. And through the gospel, we learned that our faith brings us rest in Christ. If we put all this together, we see that the Sabbath reminds us that faith brings rest, and rest brings worship. Faith brings rest, and rest brings worship. So how do we remember the Sabbath? First, remember to cease from works. This is the gospel. We cease from our works and trust in Jesus' work on the cross, dying for our sins, rising again to give us life. It has to start here, from ceasing from works. Secondly, remember that you have entered into God's rest. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have entered God's rest. Whenever you feel inadequate, like you don't measure up to God's standard, remember that because of Jesus Christ, God looks at you and says, "It is finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done to gain my acceptance. You can rest now." And thirdly, remember to worship. Worship is a response to God. It's giving him worth in our lives. One way we can give that to him is by setting aside time to rest in him. So here's a question that you've probably had in your minds since the beginning of this message. So do we take a day off or not? Well, as we looked and saw, God dedicated a day in which he rested from his labors. Personally, I see no reason to break that model that he set forth. But any rest that we strive for has to be steeped in the understanding that we are worshiping God through rest. This may or may not affect what you do with your rest, but it should definitely affect why you choose to rest. In just a minute, I'd like us to enter a time of prayer. Here's what I can encourage you with. As you look into your own life, any discussion on rest has to start with faith. Am I trusting God with the business of my life? Having faith could mean working less. If your drive to provide and make money supersedes your trust that God can take care of you. Having faith could also mean working more. If your lack of faith has been holding you back from engaging in meaningful work. When we choose to rest, we should allow it to lead us into worship. We should allow it to strengthen our faith and propel us into the next week, fully reminded of the God who provides and the God who rescues. Let's bow our heads. Let's look to the Lord this morning. God, as we come before you, I ask that you speak into our lives, into our individual situations on this subject of rest. Thank you for your Sabbath. Thank you for how it reminds us that faith brings rest and rest brings worship. Thank you for how we are in your rest right now. I pray for all of us this morning that we would be open to your leading. If there's anyone who hasn't entered into your rest through faith in Jesus Christ, pray that they would seek you out today. If there's anyone who's finding it difficult to rest, I pray that they would take small steps of faith today, giving over parts of their lives that they've been trying to control. If there's anyone who is caught up in the duty of rest, I pray that you would bring new meaning into the Sabbath for them. Let them be drawn to worship you through rest. I pray in the next few moments as we just sit and listen that you would speak to us. God, we thank you for your rest. We thank you for who you are. We ask that you continue to speak to us as we go about our days today, as we go about our weeks. Pray that you would challenge us on worshiping you through rest. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.